Good morning. Okay, let's start our service by standing. Take your song books. We'll sing our song. We're going to pray first. So if you could be ready to lead that song after the prayer, let's pray together. Father, we gather in this morning in the name of Jesus. We gather in this morning asking that your Holy Spirit would be here and manifest yourself to us by speaking to us this morning. We ask that your grace would be upon each one of us, I myself, as I become your mouthpiece, and each one of these young people, that they would have ears to hear. Thank you for giving us the privilege of having your word in our hands. Thank you for giving us the privilege of having heard that call. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. While there's millions and yes, billions of people struggling through life with no answer, no purpose, no reason to live, how can it be? Thank you. So bless our time together here and the whole day. We commit it to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Okay, Psalm 121. And I would like to highlight verse 4. I ask not far before to see, but take in trust my road. Life, death, and immortality are in my thought of God, and today our message is going to be on trust. It's saying here, I don't ask that I could see far ahead. I'm going to take the road of trust. And whether it's my life, how long I live, when I die, or my immortality and eternity, all of my thoughts about those things are in God. Let's sing.
One thought I have, my hypocrite so deep it is as broad, and equal to my every need, it is the thought of God. Each morn on a press, a prize, I feast at life full born, and rising in mine inner sky, shine forth the thought of God. At night my gladness is prayer, I drop my daily load, and every care is pillowed there upon the thought of God. I ask not far before to see.
One thought I wanted to share that I missed yesterday, talking about dedication. consecration, it's very important that we get our will aligned with God's will. And one of the things, ways that happens is when God puts us to a bit of a, allows us to come to a place of surrender to a specific thing. And just for some encouragement for all of us, is that when Jesus went to the garden there to pray, he prayed how many times? Three times. Each one of those times, he ended that prayer with, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now, there are people who try to argue the fact that Jesus was not struggling at all. He was God, and he knew what he was here for. He knew the purpose he was here. And so he went to the garden, and whatever happened there was not about that he was struggling in the flesh to face the reality of what was coming. I like to think that he was a little bit more of a, has taken on a little bit more of human nature than that. And that to, though he was resigned to the will of God and he prayed, "Not my will but thine," it took him three times to come to that place of complete rest. Was he surrendered? Yes. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul prayed three times to have that thorn of the flesh removed. And finally, he got it. And he was at peace and rest. And so it's encouraging to me. We may find ourselves at a very difficult spot in life, and we have a decision to make, and it's a really hard decision. It's okay to struggle a little bit to get there. You don't have to expect to be some spiritual person. You're faced with a difficult crisis, and my will's aligned with God, and I don't skip a beat, and I'm right there. Life isn't just quite that way. It's not quite that simple. Actually, I still struggle with the same thing, and I guess I will probably struggle with some of that the rest of my life. Monday before Tuesday, we headed out here. Monday, the Pennsylvania State inspector stopped at my place and told my wife, I wasn't home, said that there was somebody who got sick, and the doctor diagnosed it as salmonella poisoning, and they drink raw milk from our farm. And so they came out to test our milk to see whether or not we have salmonella. Well, now in Pennsylvania, we are authorized, we have a permit to sell raw milk. In Pennsylvania, you can sell raw milk. We sell 900 gallons a week, approximately, of raw milk to the public. And so we have lots of customers, maybe 300, maybe 400. I'm not sure how many customers we have. State inspector said, "Would you like to stop now or wait until the test comes?" We don't think we, you know, we didn't think we have salmonella, and so we said we will continue to sell. Well, if the test comes back positive, you know what that means? That means we got to contact every one of our customers and let them know that we've been tested for salmonella, and we had a positive test, and all the milk from Monday until the test came has to be discarded. We're coming out here. I don't got time to mess with this. This is a big deal. So I prayed. And of course, I asked God that the test would come back clear. But nevertheless, whatever you want, I'm willing to walk through it. I'm not sure how many times I prayed that prayer until I finally came to a rest. Okay, listen. It's going to be all right, even if we end up having to discard a bunch of milk and go through all that headache. And the big challenge is then you got to have at least two tests that come back negative before you can start selling again. So it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. Well, thankfully, we got the call yesterday that we got a negative test. And so if that would have been a positive test, came yesterday, I'm not sure what I would have done, because that would have left my children back home with a big job. letting everybody know. And it gets splashed on the radio, it gets splashed on the TV, it gets in all the local newspapers that Sunshine Dairy has been had a positive test for Salmonella. And so any milk from this date to this date needs to be thrown away. It becomes a big deal. So all I'm saying is that if you struggle sometimes a little bit to come to a place of, yes, Lord, whatever you want, it's okay. It's okay. But that's where we want to come to and surrender our wills. Okay, one other thing that I thought I would do here before we get started is just to give you a little bit of an overview of my family. My wife is here with me. My daughter, Christina's here. We have two others at home. Joel is 16 and Susanna is 21. And then we have six married children. My wife and I have been married for 35 years. And our oldest is 34. Roseanne, she's married to Alex Hansen. They go to Gospel Light there in Wisconsin. They have seven children. And then our second born is a son, Leonard Eugene. He lives in West Virginia. He goes to Shinston Christian Fellowship, which, if any of you know John D. Martin, that might be the easiest. It's their churches that planted a outreach there in West Virginia. They have four boys. And then Dorcas, married to Jesse Weber, lives just 7 miles from us there, comes to Harmony Christian Fellowship. They have five children. And Josiah, he's on a farm not far from us, and he has one child and comes to Harmony Christian Fellowship. Then we have a daughter that is in Rome, Pennsylvania, actually Tawanda now. Tawanda goes to Emmanuel Brotherhood Church, which is one of the churches that we started. And then Jesse is the one who actually owns the cows there on my farm. I no longer own any animals. And they have one child. They come to Harmony Christian Fellowship also. My children, all they remember is the years at Harmony Christian Fellowship. Since 1995, we've been there. So that is a little bit of an overview. We have 21 grandchildren, and so we enjoy our family. Okay, our title today is Walking with God in Trust. Now, this idea of trust, as we are considering walking with God, trust is a really big deal. Being able to put my confidence and my faith in God that He has the best in mind for me. Can you walk with a friend that you don't trust? Can you have a good relationship with somebody that you don't trust? It's practically impossible. And there's a lot of people today who wrestle with trusting God. Does God have my best in mind? Right where I am today with the situation I'm facing, I wrestle. Do we wrestle with the fact that God loves me, He cares about me, and He has my best in mind, no matter what it looks like? I'm challenged today to consider, and we will consider, a number of people today that had a phenomenal trust in God. And those are the kind of people I would like to sit at their feet and sit there long enough that I can have that kind of a trust and faith and confidence as they do. Just highlight a little bit, Abram. Abram was promised 25 years, almost 25 years before Isaac was born. He got the first promise of this idea that he's going to have extended relatives. The first promise that God gave was simply, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Now, if Abram was thinking at all, he would have been thinking that, you know what, Sarah and I are getting a little older. I don't know, they may have been already past childbearing years. But God said He's going to make a great nation. How's He going to make a great nation? Well, it's got to come from one way. We're going to have children. And of course, there's been a number of times throughout then, the next 25 years, that God reiterated that promise and became very clear. You are going to have a son. And even when Abram sidestepped and had a son with Hagar, Ishmael, God came back and said, no, this is not the son of promise. I'm giving you a son. Even to a point when the angel came that Sarah laughed. How is it that my Lord would have the pleasure of having a child in old age? But there was something throughout that that we can see that Abram believed and trusted God. But the real test came after Isaac was born. And one day God said to Abram, take thy son, thine only son, and go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. What a challenge. Now, for most of us, that doesn't make common sense. I believe for Abram, it didn't make common sense. But I see trust written all over that situation. What does it say? Very early the next morning, he didn't waste time. He didn't have to seesaw around for a long time trying to decide, is this the will of God? Is this not? God came and told him, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac, your only son, Isaac. Get up to Mount Moriah the next morning, bright and early. He gets up and he sets off. I think we see his trust and faith coming through. As they got to a certain point, he said to his servants, you stay back here. The lad and I will go, and we will come back again. So he knew. God said, I'm going to give you a son, and this son is going to be the son of a great nation. If we read over in Hebrews, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, it was a miracle that he had him. That was a total miracle. They were too old to have children. They were given that promise. For 25 years they waited for that promise. They had him in a figure. It was a miracle. And Abram believed that, I believe, he believed that he was going to actually sacrifice Isaac on the altar, but that since God made his promise, he trusted him, and he believed that God would just probably do another miracle and raise him up after he sacrificed him. Now this, what I'm going to say next is not from the Bible, and I want you to know that. But Jewish history would say that Jewish history would carry the thought that at some point in that point of sacrificing, was it right when Abram told Isaac, you know what, you'll need to climb on the altar, I'm going to bind you up, and was there some hesitation with Abram or not? I don't know. But Jewish history says that Isaac said, Father, God commanded you to do it. Do what you need to do. Is it true? Did someone make it up? I don't know. But this I do know, that father and son must have been in this together. And they had a beautiful relationship. And they both had a trust in God. Do with me, with my life, what God said to do. If Isaac really said that, can you imagine? Yes, Dad, I'm going to climb up on this altar, and you can go ahead and take the knife and you can kill me. God said to do it. We're going to trust God. I don't know what all conversation went on between them, but what a tremendous faith and confidence in God. And then we have the Israelites. So they're down there in Egypt. And they're faced with severe difficulties and hard service. Moses comes to them and tells them that God is going to use him to deliver them. And what happens? The situation only gets worse. The difficulties only get harder. How would you trust God in those situations? The story goes on. We had Plague number one, plague number two, plague number three, the whole way up to plague number 10, where the death angel came and killed the firstborn in every household throughout the land of Egypt that didn't have blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. God takes him out miraculously. Now, once they got out there in the wilderness, there was two ways to the land of Canaan. The shortest way would have been through the land of the Philistines. I suppose God knew that if they went through the land of the Philistines, they would be fighting every inch of the way. Every inch of the way to get through and to make it through the land of the Philistines. And so he took them right an easier way. Where did he take them? Right down to the Red Sea. And as I understand the land flow there, there was mountains on either side. And so here they were. They went down through this valley right to the Red Sea. There was a mountain on the right. There was a mountain on the left. And they look behind them and they see the Egyptians coming. And of course, what did they do? They started complaining. Why did you bring us out here to kill us in the wilderness? Were there not enough of graves back in Egypt? We may as well have just died back there. No trust. God had just miraculously delivered them. But isn't that kind of our nature? God can show himself so strong in one area. We're so encouraged. And then it can be just a few days later, a week later, or maybe 2 weeks later. We're tried again and our trust wavers. Now for us, we got the advantage of looking at that saying, well, God could have took them an easier way through the Philistine land. But the truth of the matter is, it probably wouldn't have been easier. It probably would have been more difficult. And probably God knew that the people would become discouraged and want to go back. So he took them to the Red Sea. The mercy of God. Can we have that kind of trust in God? Though there seems like there would have been a lot much more easy of a way for God to take us. The way he's taking us, we're going to trust him. And we're going to put our hand in his hand. And we're going to walk forwards. I suppose that probably in your childhood days, somewhere along the line, maybe you still do it, that you would have, somebody would have blindfolded you and got you to do something or took you somewhere that you didn't know where you're going. That's always interesting to watch those kind of people walk. They're blindfolded and the person says, yeah, come with me. And they start, and of course, their feet are way behind their hands because they're just so careful where they're going. Actually, when I'm blindfolded, it's really, really important who's going to lead me. I don't just trust anybody. There's some people who don't always, I think, have my best in mind. They want to, you know, have some fun. And so I don't really trust them. But, you know, even those that you trust, if you're not used to being blindfolded, you're really using your feet to know where you're going. You don't want to stumble over anything. There's a young lady in one of our congregations there, the one in Rome, Pennsylvania, Emmanuel Brotherhood Church. She's a blind young lady. If you were at Harmony Bible School this year, you probably met her. I just find it so interesting. When someone takes her by the arm and leads her, she walks like as if she can see exactly where she's going, so comfortable. You blindfold me, and you start dragging me that speed up the aisle, I'm going to be scared. But I think the lesson that God has for me in that is, can I get so comfortable with trusting God that he knows what he's doing, he knows where we're going, he has my best in mind, he's not going to take me to a place where purposely to have me stumble. God has my best in mind, that I can walk comfortably with God just the same way as that young lady does when someone grabs her by the arm and leads her. Some of our life is a little bit the same way, blindfolded. But we weren't the first one. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he's going. God just said, come with me. Come with me. I don't even know that God had to convince him. Listen, Abram, I got your best in mind. You need to trust me. No, I'm not going to lead you somewhere where you're going to stumble and fall. I got your best in mind. Just link your arm into mine and just flow real nice right with me. And that's what I see in Abram's life. He just went. He just did it. I like what it says in Hebrews 11:27 about Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, that idea of being blindfolded. Turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. We're reading 1 to 10, and I want you to pick out for me the verse here that would be a blindfolded phrase. Second Corinthians 5:1-10, for we know, that's assurance, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we're always confident, knowing this, whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What is the phrase that you saw that has to do with the idea of being blindfolded? Sight. Thank you. We walk by faith, not by sight. Is it okay with our relationship with God that God can actually blindfold us? We don't have to know exactly what our future is going to be. We don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can fully trust the Lord. We're walking with Him today. We're arm in arm with Him. We're walking right beside Him. We're walking at the same pace as He's walking because we fully trust Him. There's a poem that is titled Faith, Not Sight. It goes like this. Sometimes I'm sad. I know not why. My heart is so distressed. It seems the burdens of this world have settled on my heart. And yet, I know that God, who doeth all things right, will lead me through to understand, to walk by faith, not sight. And though I may not see the way He's planned for me to go, the way seems dark to me just now, but oh, I'm sure He knows. Today He guides my feeble step. Tomorrow's in His right. He asks me never to fear, but walk by faith, not sight. Someday the mist will roll away. The sun will shine again. I'll see the beauty in the flowers. I'll hear the birds refrain. And then I'll know my Father's hand has led the way to light because I placed my hand in His and walked by faith, not sight. So years ago, there was an English steamer, that's a boat, named Stella. There was a bunch of people on this boat, and they wrecked on a rocky coast. Out of that group of people, there were 12 women that were put on a lifeboat by themselves. 12 women, all in a lifeboat. The sea was so boisterous that it soon carried them far away from the boat that wrecked. Having no oars, they were at the mercy of the winds and the waves, and they spent a fearful night being tossed about by the raging tempest. They probably all would have lost hope if it had not been for the spiritual stamina of one of the women, Margaret Williams, who was well known for her work in sacred oratories. Calmly, she prayed aloud for divine protection, then urging her companions to put their trust in the Lord. She encouraged them by singing hymns of comfort. Throughout the dark hours, her voice rang out across the waters. Early the next morning, a small craft came searching for survivors. The man at the helm would have missed the women in the fog if it had not been for Miss Williams singing the selection from Elijah. Oh, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Steering in the direction of her strong voice, he soon spotted the drifting boat. While many others were lost that night, those trusting few were rescued. Whether it's Abraham dealing with a son and sacrificing his son, or the children of Israel and their lack of trust when God brought them up to the Red Sea, God had their best in mind. Or whether it was this Margaret Williams, who all the long night, while that little boat was tossed to and fro throughout the fog, was able, in confidence and trust in God, put her hand in God's hand. And as we say, roll with the punches. Take what comes. Amazing. Singing throughout the night is what saved them. So there's some questions we might ask. Does God have our best in mind? Does God have your best in mind? Are you confident? Can you link arms with Him? Can you hold His hand and walk confidently at the same speed He's walking? Because you know God has my best in mind. Can we fully trust our future? What about my future? What about getting married? What about being single? What about the health problem I'm facing or the sickness? What about wealth or poverty? What about a short life or a long life? What about friends and family? What about free or persecution? Does He hear my prayer? Even if the answer is delayed, or maybe doesn't come at all. Do I have that kind of trust where I am completely at rest, knowing God does best with when I was born, the family I was born to, the church setting I was born into, whether I was born male or a female, whether my hair is dark or it's light, whether I'm handsome or beautiful or just common and homey, whether I'm big or small, talented or not talented. Can I say today, it's okay, I'm walking with God, my hand is in His hand, and I'm going to just be like that blind person who has learned to trust their guide. I'm going to link arm with Him, and my steps are going to stay right in step with this. We're going together. We are in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn over or back to chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 3-11. And I don't know if you allow yourself to write in your Bibles, but if you underline or circle anything, there's a couple of things I want you to circle here. Look down in verse 9. In verse 9, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in who? In ourselves. Down in verse 10, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. So we have the two words trust there, not trust in ourselves. There's the biggest problem, trusting in ourselves. And we need to come to a place where our confidence is not in ourselves, not in man, but definitely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing I would like to notice is in verse 10, who delivered us, that's past, and doth deliver, that's present, and will yet deliver. So in one verse, the Apostle Paul says, look, He delivered me in the past, He's delivering me today, and I can confidently say He's going to deliver me tomorrow. And so if you're writing your Bibles, you might want to circle those three, deliver. He delivered, He is delivering, and He will deliver. Can we have that kind of confidence when we get into any type of challenge or difficulty? Let me read these verses so that we can get the context. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. This is talking about suffering. Nobody likes suffering. I don't know that we got to enjoy suffering, but we got to see the value of suffering. And we need to be okay with it. In verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out a measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I'm not going to make it. We're not going to make it through this. This is going to be the end of my life. But it's okay. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. 3 points of deliverance. Either through persecution or through severe illness, Paul had been brought to the gates of death. His recovery was little less than a miracle. But throughout, his trust never wavered. The challenge to us is dare to believe, like Paul, that God has delivered, He doth deliver, and He will deliver. Past, present, and coming deliverance blend in this sweet verse. Oh, a couple verses in Psalms about trust. The Lord redeemeth the souls of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. That's Psalms 34:22. None of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. That's talking about linking arms and walking at the same speed as Jesus. Psalms 56:3 says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Now, I realize, too, the Bible scholar, faith and trust, they could probably distinctly tell you the difference between faith and trust. I'm not sure if that matters a whole lot. And so sometimes we'll be combining the idea of faith and trust because they do go hand in hand. There might be some interchange between faith and trust. So the question to us today is, do we struggle to trust God? Do we struggle to trust God? And my challenge to myself and to all of us, this is one we got to get right. Do you struggle to trust God for something in your life? You need to get it right today. I think we should have such a commitment, as this little story illustrates. It was a little girl who had been attending Sunday school session where each student had made a little plaque with the words, have faith in God, as the motto. She boarded a bus that would take her home, and as the bus was starting to move, she realized she did not have her little motto with her. She jumped from her seat, and dashing up the aisle to the bus driver, she shouted, stop the bus! I've lost my faith in God. I wonder what that bus driver thought. But you know, if you're here today and you're struggling with faith in God, you too should be dashing up the aisle and telling the bus driver. And the bus driver today is God. Or it could be your parents or your minister. I am really struggling to just let go in this part of my life. And you can say, well, what I'm struggling with is a little bit silly. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're a young man and you've asked for the third time for a young lady's hand and you got another no. And you're like, I'm done. I don't think I can ask again. Or you might be here as a young lady and your future might be unknown. Am I going to get married? Am I not? You might say, well, I don't want to tell anybody about those struggles. Listen, there's no temptation taking you that is such as is common to man. We all struggle with the same thing. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's a fear in your life. And there's some people, if I may dare say, that struggle with some pretty silly things. Maybe it's claustrophobia. That's so real. I never realized how real that was until one day we were driving in a bus. We rented a bus. One of our members was driving the bus going to New York City. We had this dear sister with us who came to us, her and her husband. Well, it wasn't her husband. They were married, both married before. They came to us. They learned there they don't belong together. They're living in adultery. They separated. This dear sister was alone with us that day. And she didn't realize that we're going through the Holland Tunnel. She was claustrophobic. And so just like when we were coming through the tunnel, she's like, no, not the tunnel. And she put her feet up on the seat in front of her, and she put her arms over her eyes. And I don't know if she breathed at all while she was going through it. She was as white as could be till she came out the other side. Those things are real. There's a dear brother in our church. He's a big man. He's a strong man. I mean, one day he went into the, stopped at a service station to get gas. He went in to use the restroom. And when he went to go out, the door didn't open. And he's claustrophobic. And he lost it. He started pounding on the door with everything he had. And the clerk comes over and opens up the door in. Like, what's your problem? He didn't realize the door swings in. It doesn't swing out. And so we look at some of those things, and it might not be that, but there are fears that are so real. And today, if you're going to link arms with God, and you're going to walk just freely with Him, you are going to have to deal with some of those things. Maybe not claustrophobic. I realize it's a real thing. You can live with that. It might be a little bit complicated sometimes. Maybe a little even embarrassing sometimes. For the Apostle Paul, the hard thing in life were doable because his trust was in God. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We both labor, we're working really hard, we're suffering reproach because we trust in the living God. I can go through whatever I'm going through, Apostle Paul says, because I trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You got it? He cares about everyone. Apostle Paul said, I'm going through some really difficult times, but I can go through them because I trust in God who is the Savior. He's the Savior of all mankind. He wants to save everybody. But He is a special Savior to those who believe. And so He did save, as the Apostle Paul said, He continues to save, and He will yet save in the future. So if somebody says, asked you, have you been saved? Go ahead and answer them. I was saved, I am being saved, and I will ultimately be saved by God's grace. He is able to save me in the end. Turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. A very practical account here. And verse 35. And this is the story where Jesus was in the boat sleeping. Mark 4:35. Talk about trust. At the end of this thing, God said, Jesus said to him, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And I'm thinking, Jesus, wait a minute here. You don't get it. This boat was full of water. The Bible says, is it here? Is it another place? It does say it here, verse 37, so that it was now full. And as I understand that these seasoned sailors, Peter, James, and John, who knew boats, they concluded that they took on as much water as they're allowed to take on. One more drop of water is going to take them down. Did they have reason to be fearful? Definitely. Well, we look at it and say, well, Jesus in the boat, Jesus probably wouldn't have drowned. Well, let's look at this. Verse 35, the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, look at these words. If your Bible puts Jesus' words in red, then this next sentence should be red. Let us pass over onto the other side. What did he say? Let us pass over onto the other side. What does that mean? We're going to the other side, right? Did Jesus say, let us go out into the middle to drown? He didn't say that. he said, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Do you remember what I said? Doesn't say that he said that here. He could have said, Do you remember what I said? I said we're going over to the other side. I didn't say we're going to the middle of the drowned. You could have been sleeping just the way I was because I said we're going over to the other side. He said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? They missed it. They missed it. The thing they marveled at is, listen, he got up, he said, Peace be still, and everything got quiet. You know what? They had another test coming, I'm sure, because they didn't get it. We need to get it. He said, We're going over to the other side. He didn't say we're going to the middle to drown. We can trust him. I'd like to take a moment to look at a couple of verses that could be a little bit of a challenge for us to fully trust him. Let's go, maybe not to trust him, but that brings confidence to us to trust him. Hebrews chapter 6. We can see it with the disciples. He said, we're going over to the other side. Well, if he said he's going over the other side, then we're not going to the middle of the drowned. Well, there's plenty of other things I think that we might find ourselves challenged with. Verse 13 in chapter 6 of Hebrews. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What's that saying? Since God made a promise to Abraham, and God was going to keep his promise. People swear by things. Well, as true as this Bible is, I'm going to keep my promise. Don't ever do that. We don't know if we can. We don't have that much control of our future. But God swore by himself because he is the one that can fulfill the promise. And he promised to Abraham, you're going to have a son. He's going to fulfill it. Verse 16, For men verily swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And simply saying, we can put our full confidence into the gospel message, into Jesus Christ. He is able to fulfill what he has promised. Let's go over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verses 16 to 21. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they are, who against hope believed in hope. Talking about Abraham. He didn't have a lot of physical assurance that the promise of God is going to be true. It had to rely completely on God's ability to do a miracle. Who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's the kind of confidence that Abraham had in God. And it's an appeal to us to have that same kind of confidence in God. The promises of God are many. Will we trust him? It is essential in any relationship, any good relationship, to have trust, especially with our relationship with God. Each promise of God is built on four pillars, and I like to give you those four pillars. Promises like, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Promises like, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. They are built on four pillars. Pillar number one, it's built on God's justice and holiness, which will not suffer him to deceive. God will never deceive. He is just and holy. God's justice and holiness, number one. Number two, his grace or goodness, which will not suffer him to forget. Did God forget? Why is he not speaking? Number three, promises of God are built on four pillars. Number three, his truth, which will not suffer him to change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And number four, his power, which makes him able to accomplish it. We're talking about walking together, and I would like to take you to Mark chapter 10, just for three verses. Are you walking behind God, or are you walking with him? Mark chapter 10, we have a story here that tells us the disciples were fearful and they were walking behind Jesus. Mark chapter 10, 32 to 34. And they were in the way, that's Jesus and his disciples, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests. And to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. What an interesting group of people. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. The disciples were following behind him. Jesus was walking confidently to Jerusalem. The disciples were coming behind him. I can just imagine probably saying to each other, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. What is going to happen to him? We know how they did what they did before. And I'm sure they could have imagined that Jesus go up to Jerusalem, it's going to be ugly. They're going to be in trouble. And so they were walking behind Jesus. Jesus, the one who knew he's going to Jerusalem, and he told them what's all going to happen. He was walking confidently. He was in the center of God's will. The challenge I get from that little scenario is, let's not be like the disciples. Let's not walk on behind Jesus. Fear and amazement. Really? He's going up to Jerusalem? There's going to be something bad's going to happen. We're afraid to go. We don't know if we want to go. And so they're behind. Could we just link arms with Jesus and walk confidently beside him? Not behind him. Let's take his hand. Let's walk beside him. Stonewall Jackson and his sister were crossing a treacherous torrent just below the mighty Niagara Falls. The current so rocked and tossed the boat that the woman became terrified. Jackson took her firmly by the arm and turning to one of the two boatmen, said, "Hey, sir, how often have you crossed here before?" "Continually for the past 12 years." "Did you ever meet with an accident?" "Never, sir." "Never capsized or lost a life?" "Nothing of the kind, sir." Turning to his sister, Jackson reassuringly replied, "You heard the boatman? You heard what he said? Unless you think you can row better than what they do, why don't you just sit here, be still, and trust them just the way I'm doing?" Beautiful picture. Can we say that? Okay. Yeah, disciples, you're walking behind Jesus. Do you think you got this figured out better than Jesus? Why don't you just go link arms with him, walk beside him, and stay in step with him? That's a call for all of us. What for fear are you facing? Are you concerned about the future? What is the challenges that you are facing? Well, our time is out. Maybe I will finish some of this tomorrow. But I'd like to give you this one last story. In what are you trusting? If you trust in yourself, you're doomed to disappointment. If you trust in your friends, they're going to die and leave you. If you trust in your money, you may have it taken from you. If you trust in your reputation and some slanderous tongue may just blast it. But trust in God and you will never be confounded in time, now, or in eternity. Not long after the first Moravian missionaries had left the West Indies, John Wesley, unconverted at the time, found himself aboard a ship alongside another group of them. It was January 25, 1736, and the weather was rough. Three storms had already battered the ship, and a fourth was brewing. Wesley scribbled in his journal, "Storm greater, afraid." But the Moravians were trusting God so simply, so completely, that they evidenced no signs of fear. And they even persevered in their plans to have a worship service right through the storm. In the middle of their singing, a gigantic wave rose over the side of the vessel, splitting the main sail covering the ship, pouring water like the Niagara Falls between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. The English passengers screamed as the ship lurched and pitched between the towering waves. A terrified Wesley clung on for dear life. But the German missionaries didn't miss a note. Wesley, awestruck by their composure, later went to the leader and asked, "Weren't you afraid?" "I thank God, no." "Were not your children and women afraid?" "No," replied the man. "Our women and children are not afraid." Back in London, Wesley was so struck by their sturdy faith that he attended a Moravian meeting, and that's where he got born again. Now, I'm not there. I'm not there. If I would have been on that ship, I would have been afraid. Sometimes I look at a story like that and say, did it actually come through? Was everybody truly honest? I'm going to accept the fact that there are people who are more mature than I. They've learned to walk with God. And they're okay. Doesn't matter what comes. Doesn't matter what happens. We're linked together. Were you not afraid? No. Were your women and children afraid? I'm thankful to say no. Amazing. And so these stories, though I'm not there, they challenge me. What about the little fears that I face? May God help us. Let's bow our heads for a short prayer. Father, we know it is absolutely essential that we get this one right. That we can walk in confidence, linking our arm with yours. Because it's about walking with God. We don't want to be like the disciples, 10 steps behind, amazed, fearful, afraid. We want to stay linked and keep our footsteps right in rhythm with yours. Whatever struggles, challenges, fears, future unknown, whatever the situation is, my prayer would be that we could get that one taken care of and that we could link arms with you. So help us, Lord. One step at a time, we ask, with lots of patience. In Jesus' name, amen.